Morning. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'd like to welcome everyone who has come to our service. If there's visitors in our midst, you're also heartily welcome to worship with us today. It's a very fresh morning where the air is clean and cool. And we enjoyed our drive coming down. We, of course, have a heater in our truck, so it was nice. The roads were good, a lot better than yesterday. We're into the second Sunday of the new year. When I think of beginning a new year and I think of being in the second Sunday, I know that we've made a start. But I think of Christians as a whole when I think of this new year that is ahead for each one of us. And I know that we don't know what will happen in this year, and everything that will happen is a surprise for each one of us. Every year at the end, I look back on the year, and then I think about how I thought this year would be, and it's never the way or turned out the way that I thought it would be. And when I think of Christians as a whole, I think of who we should be in this coming year and the things that we should do to serve our Lord. And when I think of those things that we should do, there's one thing that I think is the most important as Christians. And I mean, when I think of Christians, I don't mean your church or this church and the church down the road, but I mean Christians not only in this area, but in all of Canada and indeed in all the world. There's one thing I think we should think about when I think about moving God's word forward, and that is unity. Unity. And unity is often misunderstood and often misrepresented. But if we are to grow the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth, we have to be unified in what we do. Unity is not conformity. It's not uniformity. It is where we work together, each separate is our ultimate responsibility as Christian people. And when I think of unity, I think of how we can all work together to reach a common goal for God and how we need to do that and what the Bible says about that. Today I'll speak about that a little bit. And so today for a text, I'd like to read from Romans 15, verse 5 to 7. And it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Let's bow for a word of opening prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you this morning, we give thanks. We give thanks for this morning. We think of us as your children. And as we look at how we can better our lives in serving you and moving the gospel forward, we think of unity today. Lord, be with us as we discuss this subject, and also be with us as we sing and as we pray and as we speak, and may you accept that as our worship. Lord, this morning we pray for those that have come. May you give them open hearts. May you give me words to speak, and may you also be with those that can't be here. Those that are struggling this morning, either physically or spiritually. May you also comfort those. May your hand be upon them.
Let's take the red hymnals and turn to page 191. "I Came to Jesus Full of Sin." Page 191.
"Came to Jesus full of sin, I cried to him in bitter pain. Oh, cleanse me now from every stain, dear Lord, I come to thee. Wash my sins Lord, abide with me. He washed my sins away. He washed my sins away. O Lamb of God, thy precious blood hath washed my sins away. I rest on grace's blood alone can for my greatest sin atone.
On the bright and golden morning.
On that bright and golden morning, when the Son of Man shall come, and the radiance of his glory we shall see. With from every clime and nation he shall call his people home. What a gathering of the ransomed that shall be. What a gathering of the ransomed in the summer land of love. What a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in the happy home above. When the blessed sleep in Jesus at his bidding shall arise from the silence of the grave and from the sea, and with bodies all celestial they shall meet him in the skies. What a gathering and rejoicing there shall be. What a gathering, what a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in the summer land of love. What a gathering, what a gathering. When our eyes behold the city with its many mansions bright, what a gathering and a greeting there will be. What a gathering, what a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in the summer land of love. What a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in the happy home above. Oh, the King is surely coming, and the time is drawing nigh, when the precious in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and forever in his presence we shall be. What a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in the happy home above.
The Bible speaks. And we look at our text words today in Romans chapter 15. It speaks about a number of things just before these few verses. And the first verse of Romans 15 speaks about how we then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And so it gives us a bit of a... I'm going to look into the Old Testament for just a minute, but before I do that, I want to draw this to our attention, and where it speaks about every one of us is to please his neighbor for his good to edification. That means for his good to lift him up. And when we think about doing that, then we think about being united, because the strong is... And when it speaks about this, it very simply outlines the fact that as Christians, we have responsibilities. And that is to look after each other, regardless of the situation. As we begin a new year, I thought back While I was doing my New Year's messages, I thought back to 4 or 5 years ago. And I thought back to Christians as a whole and how did we do in the last 4 or 5 years. I always look back to the year. I always assess the year that has passed and look forward to the next year, because for those of you who know me know that I love living. And some of you might think, well, the Bible says we're supposed to not love our lives. Actually, the Bible says for those of you who love your lives, you're supposed to be happy people. But I believe as Christians, God made us, created us in a certain way, each one of you and me, and gave us a certain responsibility of what we need to do, and we need to accept that with joy and with happiness, the Bible tells us. We are to be a joyful people, which means we are to enjoy every day. And so I love living. Here it speaks about the responsibilities of those of us who are Christians. And we are to, with one mind, glorify God. One mind, glorify God. And we are with one mind supposed to receive one another as Christ also received us. And so how did Christ receive us? He died on the cross and gave his life so that we could be his people. So that we could be his people. And so when we put that in context, there's a little bit of length to do that. In other words, it is supposed to be our first and foremost responsibility. In the Old Testament, and sometimes people don't understand what unity means, and so often when I think about a subject, I go to the Old Testament because it really explains in some of the stories. And when I go back to the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, it speaks about unity. And as we look at unity, we understand that unity is extremely important for the people of God if they are ever to accomplish anything at all. They must be united or unified in a goal. In Nehemiah, it speaks about how Nehemiah was standing before the king. Or first, if I back up a bit, how Nehemiah was told about his fellow Jews that they should have happened. And if we want to look at this whole story, we likely need to go back to Ezra, the first chapter of Ezra. And I'm not going to read the whole book of Ezra or Nehemiah, but we need to understand what is happening here. About 140 years before the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, was written, the Jews were doing very well in Israel, and suddenly the Babylonians came along. Of course, the Jewish people had fallen away from God, but they were prospering. The Babylonians came along, they attacked, they leveled the city, they burnt down the temple of God that these Jews looked to for guidance, and everything was gone. The Babylonians dragged the Jewish people off to Babylon, which was like about 800 miles away. Of course, many, many were slaughtered. And the Babylonians at the time made the people that they took with them their slaves, about 70 years before. So I want you to think about that for a minute. And it speaks about this King Cyrus of Persia. So Persia had overtaken Babylon, and so now they were the ruling people. And these were heathen people. They did not believe in God. But suddenly this, in the first chapter of Ezra, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. So this king suddenly says, we need to rebuild the temple for no reason at all, other than that God moved his spirit. And so what the king quickly did was he appointed a few people. He found 5,400 of the vessels that they had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and carried off, gold and silver vessels. He took these vessels along with about 42,360 people, Jewish people, and he sent them back to rebuild the temple and their city. For about 24 years, nothing really happened. The foundation of the temple was built, and then this. The people were discouraged and threatened, and they quit moving forward. They gave up. But if you read, own maybe farms or their own businesses, and it took about 24 years, and finally they ended up finishing the temple. The first chapter of Nehemiah is about 45 years after that. And so Nehemiah is told about how, it says in verse 3 of chapter 1 in Nehemiah, about how the Jews are in great affliction and reproach, and that the wall of Jerusalem is still broken down and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And so what is the first thing that he does? He goes before the Lord of heaven. And he addresses God in verse 5, and he says, "This great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, sin." Then he goes to the king. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, and a cupbearer in those days was a guy who tasted the wine, and if he didn't die of poisoning, he gave the wine to the king. In those days, the king's life was not very sure. And so you would have cupbearers. So just imagine the job as a cupbearer. You would taste the wine, and if you didn't die within a certain period of time, the king would get to drink the wine or whatever else he was eating and drinking. And so he comes before the king. Nehemiah prays, and he comes before the king. And we see in chapter 2 that he had a plan. And the king said, "What's the matter?" Because he could tell. And he said, "My people are in distress." And then he outlined his plan, and the king said, "Yes, I will give you all you need to rebuild your city in Judah." And so away he went. And he headed off. And it seems like as soon as he got to the place where he was about to work, he had opposition. Everybody was against him from the very beginning. All the neighbors were against him. They threatened him. We read in chapter 2, verse 17, that Nehemiah, when he went to Jerusalem, he wouldn't tell anybody who he was or why he was there. And so in chapter 2, verse 17, he speaks to the people for the first time. And he speaks to the people, and then he reminds them of the things that God has done for him first and foremost. And then he persuades them to help him. That they said, "Yes, let us build. Let us build." And away they went. We see that Sanballat and Tobiah, who were his enemies, immediately came and they said, "No, you can't do this. This is not what you should be doing." And they tried to stop Nehemiah and the Jews from building. But in chapter 3, we see the unity of the people and how they decided that they were going to move forward. And they worked side by side towards the common goal of repairing the city walls. And when they were threatened by the enemy, some would pull out their swords and they would stand guard. And the others would build. There were people of all kinds of, with all kinds of different talents, all the way from iron workers to woodworkers. All enemies came. They simply rejected that and said, "God will be with us. God will be with us." In verse 20 of chapter 2, they answered and said, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion and no right and no memorial in Jerusalem." So they're pushing their enemies away and doing what they need to do. We go further, and we look at chapter 4, and it tells us that people stuck together and they had a mind to work. Let's think back to Ezra, or rather to Zerubbabel, and how he could not get things done. But Nehemiah realized the only strength they had was if they were united. And so they stuck together. In chapters 4, we read how they continued to be threatened, even with death in chapter 4 and 5. But in chapter 4, we read in verse 14, and Nehemiah says to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And he says, "Remember the Lord." Chapter 4, verse 14, "Remember the Lord." And then he says this, "And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your husbands. And what was the, or rather, and your houses. And what was the outcome of that? It says, and it came to pass that our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and they had been speaking of coming to attack. And God had brought you to work. But then in chapter 5, we find something else. In chapter 5, it speaks about how the people were not united. In fact, the people were taking their own brothers as slaves. They were taking usury, it tells us, on the money they had lent them. And amongst the people themselves, there was a problem. They were not united in the true way, and so again, the unity was broken because of the actions of the people. It speaks in chapter 5 about how the Jews themselves had mistreated and taken advantage of each other. How the rich ones were charging interest on borrowed money and demanded payback to the point of where they would take the farms and the vineyards and even the sons and daughters of their own brothers as slaves. When I read this, I think of us today. Do we help each other? Because in Exodus 22, verse 25, and Leviticus 25, and Psalm 28, the Jewish people were told never to exact interest upon any money they lent to their brothers. But they were. It also tells us in Micah how we are to treat each other. And they weren't. And so it says, Nehemiah was not only angry in verse 6 of chapter 5, he was very angry. And so he came and he talked to the people that were rich. It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? He said, we were the slaves, and now we're free. Now you're holding each other in bondage. You're making each other slaves. How can we work together, he says. And so he told them in verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands and their vineyards, their olive yards and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. And they said, we will restore. And so they did. But Nehemiah didn't trust them. And so he said, then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. So why all this about unity? If we wish to be unified as a people, we must do what the Word of God says. We must trust each other. Nehemiah, we see, did not trust his brethren. He made them swear an oath before the priests. He shook his lap out and put a curse on them if they would ever cross over the promise they had made. We see that the enemies still didn't quit, even though these people finally had righted their wrongs. We see the enemies still didn't quit. They continued to push and try to get rid of the communities who were fighting against Nehemiah and his people. But Nehemiah continued. And so when we look at this story, and we have to cut this story shorter, I would be here all day because it's an amazing story. You should, when you go home, read Ezra and Nehemiah. It's a great story. It helps us to understand how we need to work together if we are to move forward. But what was the outcome of Nehemiah's prayer from chapter 1, verse 5 and 6? We read in chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, what the outcome was of the prayer, of his actions, of his asking God for guidance, and of the action. 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. And then this, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Why should people work together? Why should people be unified? Why should we Christians be unified and move forward? It is because we have a responsibility. And we have a responsibility to do more than build walls around cities. We have a responsibility to tell others about the Lord our God. And we have to live in such a way that others will respect what we do and will truly believe in what we say. Nehemiah would not back down. He realized that God was his strength, but he realized that he had to do the work. So we too, God is our strength. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we really can't do anything. But God is our strength, but that doesn't mean we sit still. We have to move forward, each one of us. And the reason we have to move forward is because our responsibility is to show others and tell others about the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, it said the reason they were downcast was that these Jews had done this amazing job. In 52 days, they had rebuilt the wall. But then they also acknowledged, the enemies also acknowledged, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. God alone, the Jews' God alone, had done the work. So we too must be like-minded in moving our positions forward as Christians to and acknowledge our God for the things that we do. Before we go any further in our message today, for each one that is able, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
Let us take the blue book and turn to number 66. It was a glad day. Number 66. For those who are able, let's stand.
The bells of faith in my ransomed soul. my soul he filled with joy and victory. 'Twas a glad day, oh hallelujah. 'Twas a glad day he claimed his own. I will shout a glad hosanna in glory when I see him upon his throne.
In the book of Nehemiah, we see this tremendous example of people working together in unity. We see people of every form of life, as the Jews were, pitching in and doing what they could in order to move the goal forward so that they could reach this goal. When I think of our common goal today, I think very much of who we as Christians should be and who we actually are. I believe we must understand that God indeed is in control of all things, but we must also understand our love for God must be echoed through our love for others, both Christians and non-Christians. I think at times this can be overwhelming for each one of us, and we don't quite know how to approach being united as a front of Christians moving forward. In the New Testament, it speaks much about being united. And being united does not mean we all look the same or do the same thing or act the same. Some of us are morning people, some are evening people, some are very subdued people, some of us get excited really easily. Some of us wear white clothes, some wear black clothes. Some of us love pierogies, some hate pierogies, on and on. We're all different. But we all must have the same goal. And as Christians, that goal must be to serve God and then to bring others to the Lord. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, wrote quite a bit about how we should be united. He speaks in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, and he says, "Only let your conversation," that means your lifestyle, "only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Let your lifestyle be the way that Christ would be pleased with it. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Striving together. Remember back in Nehemiah, it spoke about how we were to fight. To fight for our sons and to fight for our daughters and to fight for our houses and what is right. Here it says we are to strive with one mind. Striving means doesn't just mean you lay down and wait. It means you have to act. And in some cases, it means you have to fight for what is right. So he says to the Philippians that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." So he says, strive. And so how do we fight as Christians? Does it mean we start wrestling around on the ground? No, it doesn't. We fight evil by doing good. We fight evil by doing good. After Jesus went to heaven, the disciples decided to start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we learn when we read the beginning of Acts that the Holy Spirit came upon the earth. And in one day, 3,000 people were changed because of the preaching of the disciples. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they preached, and then the Holy Spirit moved into the people who were God's people. In the next 280-ish years, the whole world was changed. Jewish practices of the day, the world was changed to where the world became a Christian world. And did it stay that way? No, it didn't. But my point is simple. The Christians never took up swords to kill the enemies. They only loved the enemies. Were Christians killed through this? Yes, they were. But they changed the world. by striving to do what was right and striving together for the faith of the gospel. They battled to ensure that everyone would hear the good news. The gospel simply means the good news of Jesus and how we can have access to God through faith by God's grace. And so in those years, that's what happened. They stood firm, the disciples, of course, up until today. When we have the word of God, and we too must strive through our love for our neighbor and by spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must put the gospel of Jesus up there as the only alternative for people who are looking for peace and people who are struggling. In our world today, there is not much peace, and there are many struggling. And there is only one option. The option is not Buddhism, Islam, or any of the other religions, mysticism, which we often hear about in these days. The only option is Jesus. If you wish to have peace in your heart and have peace with your neighbors who are Christians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 to 5, it says this. 2 to 5. And Paul is still writing to the Philippians, and he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It speaks of fulfilling his joy. So Paul is saying, the best way for me to be joyful with you people is if you are like-minded. If you look at the gospel in like-mindedness, having the same love, being of one accord, that means together, of one mind, he says. And fight amongst yourselves, he says, and don't try to get the best of someone else. But in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem, that means let each one put the other one before himself. Let each one put the other one before himself. Humility, not with selfish ambition and thinking only of gain. Don't think that we are better than the one beside us, but rather look to the other one and help him along. When we think of love, we think of 1 John, and we think about all of 1 John. If you want to think of or read about love and how we are to love each other, 1 John speaks to that. But here in Philippians, Paul speaks about how we are to act. Look after the other person when the other one is weaker. Verse 4 simply says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." When someone needs help, we need to help. I think often we as Christians, we don't know how to go about this, or it seems we don't know how. And it seems when we are together, we think we're unified in something and we disagree on something, we think, well, we're not unified any longer. But that's not the case. I think we could all sit down, and if we were all honest, there's many things we would disagree on. But when it speaks to moving the gospel of Jesus Christ forward and it speaks to how we are to love each other, I believe we all need to be on the same page. We can't be singing from different pages of the songbook. It'd be interesting if our song leaders each had a different page and they said, this guy said page 7, George said page 9, and on and on. And so we'd have 5 songs. And they'd both, or all 9, or all 5 of them would start at the same time and they'd expect us to sing. That doesn't work. We have to sing from the same page. We indeed have one book where we look to for guidance, and that is the Bible. And we must all sing from the Bible. That's what we need to speak from the Bible. And so when it speaks here about, of course, everyone looking for the other, it speaks about those who are weak in mind. And then it explains what that really means. And what it means is that in our compassion for each other, in our love as brethren, being sympathetic to each other, that means when someone struggles, we run over and help. And then this little word, be courteous, it says. Be ye courteous. What does courteous mean? I never realized it was in the Bible for years till a few years ago. And I saw this word courteous in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is very simply, you let the other go before you. Sometimes husbands are courteous to their wives, sometimes I say. We should always be courteous to each other, but there's times when we aren't. And what that means is that we do things for them, or we open the door for them, or we let them go first. What that means here in 1 Peter is also that we also do that for others, the other ahead of ourselves. To have a humble heart, to understand that we indeed need to look after the things of our brothers and sisters. Also in 1 Peter in chapter 9, it continues. Chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 9 to 12, it continues. In verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." When I think of the story of Nehemiah, how did he get these people to move forward with building the wall? The first thing he did was he spoke about his prayers to God. He pointed to God. And he spoke about what God had done, what the things that were obvious in his life that God had done for them, for him. And he spoke about how the ears of the Lord had heard him. Today, it should be no different for us. The eyes and the ears, it says, of the Lord are over the righteous. When I think about us as Christians, there's only really two reasons why we don't get along. And the two reasons are very simply, we refuse to look into God's word for direction. And the second reason is, we refuse to do what the word of God says. When we're united, we look into the word of God. That's what we do when we're united. We must understand that's the only way we can be united. If we're disobedient to the word of God, we can never be united as Christians. Then we have to make up our minds, and we have to decide. Do we wish to follow through with what we have learned, or do we not? When I think back to the story of Nehemiah, and I think about us today, and I have this question. Can unity or like-mindedness be destroyed in the Church of Jesus Christ? And I think the answer is yes. When we forget to trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we forget to be of one mind in our treatment of each other, unity is broken, just like it was in the story of Nehemiah. And when we remember Nehemiah and the Jewish people rebuilding the wall, there was always pressure of the enemy, and so there is today for each one of us. Satan is never pleased when we stick together to do what is right. Never. Sometimes we think when we get over one hill, or things will never be perfect. And the more we want to do the right thing, it seems, the more the evil one wants to derail us. And so it was in the story of Nehemiah, and so it is with us today. We must continue to look to the Lord if we are to do the right things according to God. When Nehemiah showed up to do good, the enemies were unhappy, and as they are today, we as Christians must work together for God's kingdom and for the gospel in order to attain the goal for which we have set out, or on which we are set out to attain, just like Nehemiah and the Jewish people. When we begin to work together, there are times when we are intimidated and ridiculed, just like Nehemiah. But we must continue to move forward through the spirit of the Through the book of Nehemiah, we see that he had to fight and wrestle. If we went to the rest of the book, if I read the rest of it, it wasn't over. He kept fighting to get the right things done. And I guess the one thing I would like to just point out before I close is that in chapter 5, the Jewish people themselves mistreated each other. And this was a huge difficulty. So it is with each one of us. If we mistreat each other, unity is immediately broken. In 1 John 4, verse 20, it says, "If you don't love your brother, you don't love God." Nothing could be plainer and more to the point. I was thinking about we did a seminar in McGregor like about 5 or 6 years ago. And as I was thinking about how people need to help each other, and as I thought about it in our age group, which was like 27 years of marriage to 35 or 40, Roxy in my age group, I realized that, I believe it was four of the couples who had been there 25 years before were no longer there. They were no longer together from our church. And so I think about helping each other. And I think about getting along with each other. And how we should not mistreat each other. And how we should reach for those who have difficulties. And do our best to help them in their times of trouble. In the book of Nehemiah, when we reject with rumors and lies from people within and without the group. And we see that happens in our world today. Rumors and lies float around, and sometimes we bite into these and we get carried away. So what do we do? What do we do? There is only one thing to do to be united as Christian people. We must look into God's word. We must love God. We must look for direction from the Word of God. And then we must be committed to doing what the Word of God says. For each one of us, we must choose. It's not something I can do for you or you can do for me. Each one of us must be the first person to be united with our neighbor. And from there on, it has to build and grow. I can't help you to be united with your neighbor or your friends or your family or anybody else. You have to decide, just as I. Opening words of Scripture. And I'd like us to think about these from Romans 15, verse 5 to 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, as we come to the close of our service this afternoon, or this morning rather, we think about what we have read in your word, and we think about the example of Nehemiah. We also think about our own lives, and we think of here. Lord, we think of how we need strength, and we ask for strength. We think of how we need guidance. You must guide us. Each one of us in our own way must be united to the neighbor or to the other Christian. Each one of us in our own way must be like-minded with the other. And we need strength to put the other before ourselves. We know that we can't do this on our own. Lord, grant us this strength and grant us this guidance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so before we kneel, we have a couple of announcements. One is a prayer request for John Lepke and his mother Eva. John is in the hospital and not doing well at all. And so you will know who that is, I would imagine. And also we have an application for membership. And so application for membership today is Jane Moreau from Schanzenfeld. And she has applied for membership at the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. And Reverend Jake Hyde has went to visit her. Could you please? There you go. So Jane has applied for membership. If anyone has a valid reason to oppose this request for membership, please contact your local ministerial. So I would suggest contact Jake Hyde. All right, and remember to pray for Jane also, as she is going to be accepted into your membership in this church. And so for each one that is able, if you can, please could you kneel and pray in Jesus' name at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to number 181. Let the lower lights be burning. 181.
Receive from this lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing, for our lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some for fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the loom across the wave, some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Martin, for the message on unity. And thank you, song leaders, for being on the same book and singing from the same page. Thank you for that unity. Just a few announcements. Men's breakfast will be starting up again. So this coming Saturday, January 20th, men's breakfast at Meadows Grill in Plum Coulee. You're welcome to bring them. And also, the baptism classes have begun, so they are on Tuesdays at 7:30. If anybody is anticipating to join baptism classes, you're welcome to join. And also, a message from when we had the Brotherhood meeting this last year. At our Brotherhood meeting this last November, a proposal for a Zummerfeld Church-led private school was presented. To further discuss and see where this may lead, all interested persons are invited to a meeting at Steinbach Zummerfeld Church on Friday, February 2nd at 7:30 p.m. Message here, I'll just read it as is written. We want to say thank you to George Giesbrecht. He has retired from song leading. Also, thank you to Eva for standing by his side. On behalf of the song leaders and the pianists, thank you. Thank you, George, for your service. May God bless you. Thank you, George and Eva. Thank you.
Thanks.
And so for today, I have nothing else to bring to you other than to encourage you to continue to pray for each other, the younger for the older and the older for the younger, also those in between. Continue to look out for each other when people have difficulties. When we speak about unity, often a friend is made by doing something very simple for someone. Dear friends, whether you agree or not, it's okay. You can disagree. It's all right. I disagree with lots of people who are my friends. It's kind of exciting sometimes. You should try it. But at the end of the day, we must work for the Lord. And my point is that there are many people who are not children of God. And it's our responsibility to ensure they get to know how to be children of God. Can we change them? No. No, no. Never. I used to think I could at one point when I first became a minister, when I was a Sunday school teacher. I thought, you know, if I only say the right words, people will just, they'll trust. in his word that we indeed must speak to others about the Lord and show others through our actions who he is. And that is our responsibility. And if these folks are your friends, it's a lot easier to do that. And so I'd like to just encourage you. Be united. Reach out to each other. When someone needs something, go over and give them a hand. I'm going to start telling stories, but I remember when I was a little kid, maybe 10 or 12, my neighbor couldn't make his payments on his land. And so he was going to leave. But my dad, who didn't really have a lot of money, made his payment for him. And so he's still there, or he was still there for years and years and years. Now he's old and he's moved away. But he was there for years and years and years. And so they had this little agreement. He hadn't set any guidelines, and it wasn't a lot. But it was just some small thing that he did to help his friend. Each one of us can do that. Some small thing to help our friend, to move the gospel of Jesus Christ forward. I'd like to bless you with the blessing we find in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and the Lord give thee peace. You may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. And have a great week.